So this morning we'll take a break from the Gospels and turn towards the Old Testament and 1 Kings and the story of the completion of the first temple in Jerusalem, the entrance of the Ten Commandments into the temple, and Solomon's prayer of dedication. You can read along on page 311 to 312, but the lectionary passage jumps around a little bit, so it might be easiest just to listen along this morning. 1 Kings chapter 8. And then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the ancestral houses of the Israelites, before King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house in the most holy place underneath the wings of the cherubim. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands to heaven. He said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love for your servants who walk before you with all their heart. The covenant that you keep for your servant, my father David, as you declared to him, you promised with your mouth, and have this day fulfilled with your hand. Therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servants, my father David, that which you've promised him, saying, there shall never fail you a successor before me to sit on the throne of Israel. If only your children look to their way to walk before me as you've walked before me. Therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you promised to your servant, my father David. But will God indeed dwell on this earth? Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built. Regard your servant's prayer and his plea, O Lord, my God, heeding the cry and the prayer that your servant prays to you today, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, this place of which you said, my name shall be there. That you may heed the prayer that your servant prays toward this place. Hear the plea of your servant and your people Israel when they pray toward this place. O, hear in heaven your dwelling place. Heed and forgive. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a distant land because of your name, for they shall hear of your great name, your mighty hand, your outstretched arm. When a foreigner comes and prays towards this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all that your foreigner calls to you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, so that they may know that your name has been invoked on this house that I have built. For the word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. So it took roughly 7 years for the temple to be built. And this was the first temple in Jerusalem, also called Solomon's Temple. And it was a very impressive building inside and out. And the preceding chapters of chapter 8 describe in detail what went into its construction. Finest of building materials, elaborate decorations in the walls, gold everywhere, even on the floor. And right before Solomon offers his prayer, this dark cloud descends into the temple. And we are led to believe that this is the same dark cloud that was with the Hebrews on their escape from Egypt in Exodus. The same cloud that Moses entered into when he reached the top of Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. The same cloud that guided the Hebrews as they wandered in the desert for 40 years. This cloud was God's literal presence. And it was now to reside and find a home in the temple. So this was not to say that God was not elsewhere, but God was uniquely present in this space. Which would make traveling to the temple and walking up its steps quite the experience, wouldn't it? Whether you were traveling to participate in one of the Jewish festivals or to make an offering or sacrifice, or if you were a foreigner, as Solomon includes in his prayer, and you'd maybe come on a pilgrimage, you approach the temple knowing that this space is different than anywhere else. It's special. It's filled with God in a way that other places are not, right? The temple would just feel very different than your home, the field where you're growing crops, the water where you are fishing. Space would have felt different inside and around it. So we could call Solomon's temple a thin place. You ever heard that phrase before, a thin place? It comes from Celtic Christianity. And a thin place is a physical location where the separation between the earth and God was very thin. It's a space where our senses quickly go up that God is near and present. It's where your connection with God comes into focus faster than it usually does. The temple was a thin place. And I imagine once you saw it from the distance, everything changed. The dirt and rocks that you were walking on were no longer just dirt and rocks, but they were kind of holy dirt and rocks. The space became thin. It just felt different. And so where is your thin place? Where do your senses go up that God is near and present? I know each of you have it. I'm positive each of you have it. You might have never officially named it a thin place, but you have it. It's there. You might have never used the word God before when describing it. But I would say that you might have actually been referencing God's presence that filled that space that you found you were in a different way than other spaces do. For me, this space right here is a thin place. Whether it's this morning or throughout the week, it's special. Even when I'm moving through on a random Wednesday afternoon trying to get to the youth room or the preschool, I can sense its holiness. To be holy means to be set apart. So this space is special and distinct from other spaces. Sometimes I'll walk through here as it's getting dark and the lights are off. But there's a single light on, a single floodlight on this cross, illuminating it. I'm pretty sure Mr. Stephen Hariff has intentionally left it on. And it works. The feeling that it evokes is powerful. Iona is an island off of Scotland. And it's called a very thin place. I haven't been there, but would love to go one day. When I lived in Chicago and worked as a youth director, I'd take high school teens to a camp in Minnesota called Wilderness North. I'd also travel there occasionally for personal retreats. And it was in the middle of nowhere, right on a lake, which isn't too surprising for Minnesota. But for me, it was one of the most thinnest places that I've ever been. And I have a hard time describing why it was such a thin place for me. It was just a feeling that it evoked for me. It brought me to an awareness of God's presence quicker than other places do. Just over a week ago, my family and I were in Deep Creek and decided to spend an afternoon at Swallow Falls State Park. There are these two beautiful waterfalls there. We found a little space where we could rest for a few minutes and put our feet in the water. As the kids played, my wife and I noted what that space brought up in us in that moment. Peace, calm, the sound of rushing and falling water, the warmth of sunlight descending upon us. And we weren't intentionally talking about God's presence in that moment by the waterfall, but we were actually talking about God's presence in that moment. In Presbyterian land, many people call Montreat a thin place. So the last time I preached, I talked about Montreat, and I guess I will again today. So Montreat is a conference center in North Carolina, and our high school team spent a week there in July experiencing the Montreat Youth Conference. And Montreat is a thin place. It's a special place for many people. For many, just merely approaching Montreat causes them to feel as if the space between God and the earth has become very thin. And at the Montreat Youth Conference, we spend time in small groups that meet twice a day. And during my first gathering with my small group, as we all sat in a big circle, my small group leader was describing Montreat and how many people see it as a thin place. And after he explained what a thin place was to our group, the high school boy sitting next to me, he leaned over and said to me, "Well, I guess that means that everywhere else is a thick place, right?" He smiled and I laughed a little bit and said, "Yeah, you're right." And we shifted our attention back to our small group leader. But later I couldn't let his comment go, because in his sarcasm, he was saying to me, "So God's here in a special way, but that also means that God's really not there in the vast majority of my life outside of this place." He was saying, in 95% of how I spend my time, the space that occupies my day, the regular, normal, mundane day that is my life, for him it was school and sports and his friends and home, that day in that life was not a thin place, but a thick place. A place where the separation between God and the earth, God and our lives, was wide and distant. Now, I love thin places. I would love to spend time again at Wilderness North in Minnesota. I'd love to travel to Iona in Scotland. Love to travel to Israel and Jerusalem. We will again be back at that waterfall in Swallow Falls. But the ultimate point of thin places, the ultimate point, is that they awaken us to the reality of God's presence in the thick places of our lives. And thick places are another way to simply say our life. Our actual life that will be waiting for us when we walk out the doors of this sanctuary today. The life that we find at work, at home, the life that we find in our play and recreation, the life that we find here within our community of faith, the life that we are invited to live every day. I've been reading a book by Brian McLaren called Naked Spirituality. And in this book, he describes a life lived with God in 12 simple words. And many of the words are what you would expect to see in our journey of faith. Thanks, sorry, help, please, when, why. But there's another word that he uses that speaks to us this morning. Hear. And he says the word hear, it first helps to awaken us to our own situation. He says, so here I am in this point in history. Here I am within the ongoing drama of human civilization. Here I am at this point in my own story, now as an adult. Here I am outside looking at this sky as planes fly overhead. Here I am in this predicament or this catastrophe or this boring afternoon. Here I am with all my strengths and all my mistakes, all my thoughts and rumblings and doubts. Here I am. And he says this is really the only place that we can begin to start to awaken spiritually. So he says, so let's start here, now. And he encourages a practice to work into our everyday life, the thick places of our lives, to remind us of the God who is present, who is just as present in the thick as God is in the thin. So Brian repeats this prayer throughout this day. I'm here, God. You're here. We're here together. And he describes in Naked Spirituality a day in Washington, D.C., where he tries to implement this. As he gets in the subway, the seats are all taken, so he stands and he holds the support pole and he says, I'm here, God. You're here. We're here together. He tries to hold that awareness here, now, amidst the noise and the commotion of the subway. He enters a meeting with lots of important people and is more aware of their presence than God's. So he whispers to himself, I'm here, God. You're here. We're here together. He finds a seat, offers handshakes, and he tries to stay centered in the presence of God, simply breathing here, here, here. Now, after reading this, I've tried it. And it's hard. It takes a lot of intentional practice. Even if I spend a little time in the morning in silence and solitude with God, the rest of my day is this non-stop sprint to the end. It's hold on tight, here we go. And so please hear me when I say this. When I preach, I often feel like I'm really just preaching to myself, and you get to listen too. So this picture that he describes here, this awareness of God's presence, it's not easy. But I've also tasted those occasional pauses throughout the day. These holy and sacred pauses. Occasionally, I stop and I catch them. In the middle of work, in the car, washing dishes, spending time with family, in the midst of a challenging moment. I'm here, God. You're here. We're here together. And so where is your thin place? Wherever it is, set aside time to be there. Enjoy the thinness of it. But let that time and that space also awaken you to God's presence in the thick places of our lives, which is just our actual life, where God is just as present as God is in those thin places. Thanks be to God.